So we're now we're kind of beyond, right, David's journey in the wilderness. We're beyond, you know, Saul's dead. David, in the last couple chapters, has established his kingdom. He's moved it to Jerusalem, which he'll rename now the City of David, or be called also the City of David, and really centralizing the government of Israel under him to the City of Jerusalem. And so he's in that process, and part of that, realizing the need and the importance of this central place of worship and leadership there, we're going to see him want to bring the Ark of the Covenant, into Jerusalem. Sort of, I remember at the time, really symbolizing God's Shekinah glory, his presence in between the cherubim there, right, where he said he would, his presence would be, and he had it set up that way. David now wanting to bring that to Jerusalem. We see him set about that, right? The right heart, right? I mean, he wants to have God's, the symbol of God's presence there in Jerusalem. He wants to have this Ark of the Covenant there with, you know, it's been around for 400 years, and it's played kind of this central important role through the history of the country. And now it's sort of just stashed away, if you will, right, where it had been left when the Philistines kind of sent it back, if you remember that story. And so let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 6, because we see sort of an interesting and for some people troubling story here, right? In verse 1, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose. So just kind of the strong men, the you know, his folks there, 30,000 of them. This is a momentous thing. I mean, when's the last time, you know, how often do you see 30,000 people gathering, right, to worship? It's great. We've been at stadium events and stuff. It's fun and awesome. And but here, you know, those might see 16,000 or some of them a lot more, obviously. But here are 30,000 choice men, plus all the others, right? These are kind of the warriors, if you will, plus all the others that are in this procession to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so verse 2 says, David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, right? That we referenced that. Looks like kind of two birds on the end, right? Two eagles, right? And between their wings, that was the representation of God's presence where they would meet with them. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So no doubt they're thinking, now we're doing this great thing. We're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem where it should be, right? We want all the nation. It's a big deal. We're celebrating. We've got the, you know, mightiest warriors. We've got, you know, the people involved in this. And we've got a brand new cart. Cool, it sounds like, right? And, you know, this cart, brand new, hasn't been used, and it's we're honoring God. And so they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music, right? It's a momentous and celebrating occasion. They played music before the Lord and all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. You know, and when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So they're, you know, you kind of picture, I sort of picture kind of the covered wagon without the cover, the Ark in the back. These guys are driving it, right? They're riding on it. And the ox stumble, so the Ark starts to shake, and Uzzah puts his hand out to stop it. Seems pretty innocent. Mm-hmm. This new cart, man, we built this cart for the Lord. We're doing this right thing. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the Ark of God. So it's like, you know, it's like that movie. You're watching, everything's going away, and all of a sudden, boom, a whole different direction, right? Celebrating. Man, we dedicated this ark or dedicated this cart to the Lord. Man, 30,000 plus people were singing, and a pretty simple thing, it seems like. The ox stumbles. We don't want the ark to fall. Uzzah puts his hand on it, and God kills him. God's angry with them. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. So David recognized what had happened. I mean, he put his hand on it, and he's dead. You know, David realizes that's not just a coincidence. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. I like David. I'm not real super creative. Perez Uzzah just means outburst against Uzzah. Right? So trying to describe something and just outburst against Uzzah. And we see there that David became, or he became angry, and then the next verse says that he was afraid of the Lord that day. So we see this super interesting story, and you sort of go, wow, that seems pretty extreme, God. David was angry, right? David was afraid, rather, and then he became angry because of the Lord's outbreak. And it's interesting here. Why did this happen? Is it because, you know, you'll hear sometimes, well, God, you know, said, don't touch the ark, and Uzzah touched the ark. Really, it backs up to that, right? There's a prescribed method when the ark is to be moved. God has prescribed a method for that to happen, right? And we'll see it in Exodus. Let's jump over to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. Pick it up in verse 12. He says, you shall cast four rings of gold for it, right? And put them on its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. So he's making this, you know, real special way. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. Interesting. God prescribes a specific way for the ark. I mean, this represents the presence of God, right? This is this holy thing at the time in the nation of Israel, still kind of sought to this day, really. But he says that these rings are to be there so that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark of the testament what I shall give you. And so he goes on, you know, the tablets, Aaron's budding rod, and then, you know, a jar of manna. And so God had prescribed, and then jump over to Numbers as well. Numbers chapter 4. Verse 15 says, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, so when they're traveling, right, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of the meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. And he goes on. So God had prescribed a specific way for the ark to be transported. Jump back to our study, and that is by the sons of Kohath, by the Levites, right? The certain folks are to carry it, and they're to carry it in a prescribed method. So where do we think this idea of a new cart might have came from?
Philistines.
Yeah, interesting. The last time it was moved, you remember that story, has to do with when the Philistines had captured the ark. And remember, they were kind of playing hot potato with it because everywhere that the ark was placed, first in the temple of Dagon, and that didn't go so well for Dagon, ended up his hands and feet broken off and his head broken off, you know, and then these boils, really a very uncomfortable plague on the people of every single city where the ark was stored. So they kind of play hot potato with it. It was 5 cities, I think, that it went to, and everywhere they were cursed with really modern translation would be hemorrhoids, real frankly, and severe, not very comfortable, and so they finally say, let's get rid of this thing, man. Let's send it back. And it was a pretty miraculous thing. They had a little understanding of God's word and how, and so, but they build an ark and they get two fresh calves to take it, and God, and they kind of put up with this fleece. Well, God, of course, guides the calves, and right, the mothers were lowing and, you know, sad that their calves, and but it's on a cart, a new cart, and God guides it back to the nation of Israel. So, unfortunately for David, rather than looking to God's word to see how should this ark be transported, he looked back to the Philistines, right? Really a picture of the enemies of God's people, the world, if you will. And they mimicked the way that the Philistines had transported the ark, copied their method rather than the method that was prescribed in God's word. You know, and there's different thoughts on that. You know, we've talked about, you know, David was kind of had his ups and downs in his relation with the Lord, and perhaps he didn't know. But whatever the case, no doubt he prayed about this. You know, we've seen the sort of resurgence in his spiritual life, and then as it follows in the life of the nation of Israel. No doubt he was seeking the Lord, but he wasn't seeking God through his word. No doubt he prayed, but he didn't seek the Lord. And how am I supposed to do this? And so he was, his heart, you could say, was right. His idea was right in wanting to bring the ark back, but he went about it in the wrong way, right? So the title of the message today is called Honoring God's Methods. You know, there's things that God has prescribed in his word for us as believers, and it's always for our best, right? In this case, it was what was to help understand the holiness, right, of the Ark of the Covenant, and to honor the presence of God. And so you might say, well, you know, God didn't strike the Philistines. Well, it's because they were the Philistines, right? They got away with it because they were the Philistines. God expected more from his people, right? Israel should be setting an example. Like believers, we should be setting an example for the world rather than taking our cue from the world. As I understand it, the kind of even like carts were sort of a newer thing. And so they were, you know, again, perhaps in their mind and their heart, honoring God with this new cart and kind of this new way of transporting. But that's not what God had. That's not what God had outlined. And David Guzik said this. He says, much service for the Lord is like this, a new cart, right? A big production with strength leading, right? Remember the mighty men and friendly out front, yet all done without inquiring of God or looking to his will. Surely David prayed for God's blessing on this big production, but he didn't inquire of God regarding the production itself. This was a good thing done the wrong way. Right? And it's a good lesson for us. Right? God has ways, he's outlined ways. Much of the New Testament is has to do with our conduct, right? And God doesn't leave us to our flesh to be able to conduct ourselves in a godly way. That's impossible, right? He empowers us by his Spirit. He walks with us. He fills us overflowing. He enables us as we trust in him, as we yield ourselves to him, to do things his way. David had a good idea. That's our first principle. He had a good idea, but he didn't follow God's word on how to accomplish it, right? And there's a lot of reasons that we might be tempted to do the same thing, right? Sometimes we might understand why you know, God's word has, you know, outlined certain things for us to do and certain things not to do, certain ways of doing things, right? The way of God is often going to have to do with faith, right? And so we don't want to exercise faith. I don't see how that's going to work out for the best for me. You know, they wronged me. Why should I forgive them? You know, I want to, you know, become, you know, I want to have a more full life. How is it that I give myself away for a more full life? It seems like I should gather to myself. You know, all these things that are sort of counterintuitive from the Philistine, the world's perspective, but absolutely in line with God's word, right? Steps trusting the Lord, and it takes faith. The second thing we see, right, because when you start to have conversations about God's methods, right, how God wants us, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, right, God builds us up in the first three chapters, some call the Alps of the New Testament, kind of the height of who we are in Christ and all that we possess and the freedom and the power and the privilege that we have in the Lord, and then therefore walk worthy. It's like, oh, geez, how can I walk worthy of the things of God except I realize that He empowers me by His grace and His Spirit to do that. And so when we start talking about, you know, honoring God and taking steps of faith and following His word, even when it seems counterintuitive, it's easy to say, well, I just blow it. I fall short, Lord. I get angry. I say dumb things. I, you know, call someone a name or whatever, you know, or like we're going to see Michael towards the end. It all starts in our heart. Even if I don't verbalize it, man, it's still in my heart, you know. And David, right, to his credit, gives us a good example of how to deal with that, right? So let's pick it up in verse 9. So David was afraid of the Lord. There's a couple things here that I think in sort of the modern Christianity that we miss. And I think that it's probably well-intentioned, right? We want, you know, because God's a loving God. He's a God of love for sure. He always wants what's best for us. He's always going to do our best. But, you know, verse 7, the Bible says God, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. God got angry with Uzzah, right? He was angry with the way that things were going. It's not that he hates the people or he's down on the people or he wants to, you know, strike Uzzah dead, right? He wants what is best, but he was angry because his people weren't honoring the way that he wanted. And then David became angry. I love the fact that, not that David became angry, but that God's word is just so real about David, right? He wasn't a perfect man. He became angry. If we're honest, right, we might think, I'm so angry with my circumstance. I'm so angry with this person. Well, who controls your circumstances, right? God, if we believe God's sovereign, and He is, right, then He and He causes all things to work together for the good, there's going to be things that come into my life that I might get frustrated with, I might understand. And if we're honest, we might get angry. But at the end of the day, you know, we would never say, I'm mad at God, or at least not very often. But in truth, if we're mad at our circumstances, at the end of the day, we're mad that God has allowed us to be here. And so David, again, just being real, he became angry because of God's outbreak against Uzzah. And then verse 9 says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So no doubt kind of humbled as well. You know, you sort of sense a little bit of that there. How can you know, what can I possibly do? How can I, you know, just kind of throw, how can I do this right? Sort of gives up. And then verse 10 says, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So to his credit, he realized that God wasn't pleased, right, with what was happening. He realized that that was the reason that Uzzah was struck dead. And so he just sort of said, hang on, let's wait, right? And he hung tight. He took the ark, you know, he's like, I'm not going to go on any more steps. Who else is going to die? You know, and so he kind of stores the ark away there in the house of this guy, Obed-Edom, right? Then the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. Check this out. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. So there, right, in the presence of God, he's being radically blessed, as we would expect, right? You know, God's presence. We, you know, he could have said, oh, don't bring that ark here. I saw what happened. Or if he didn't see it, I heard about what happened. And, you know, what if I do something wrong? You know, but no, he accepted it and God blessed him for it. And then verse 12, this is kind of interesting. It was told to King David saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So word gets back to David after a few months that the ark of God is you know, still there at the house of Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom is being blessed. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So this correction, right? God became angry with the fact that they, you know, they should have known better. They were copying the world, and David and the leaders there should have honored his method in transporting the ark, and so there was this correction, right? And God corrects us. He chastens us for our own good, but he didn't give up, right? He acknowledged what it was, and he had this healthy fear of God. And you know, I think that healthy fear of God, some translate it sort of this deep respect, you know, it's, I mean, if you look at the original word, it has a lot to do with fear, but some translate it this deep respect or reverence, like, I don't want to displease the Lord, right? And that's an awesome heart to have, right? And so that sort of lacks, I think, in many circles today. David had it, and our second point is that when David realized he was off, he repented, right? We've talked about the contrast between Saul and David, right? Both, you know, Saul, kind of the big, sharp-looking guy. David, you know, he becomes very popular. God uses him radically, gives him great favor. He has the heart for the Lord, right? And neither one perfect. I mean, man, we see David's life, right? But the difference, I'm convinced, is David was a repentant man. Read Psalm 51, great psalm. If you ever find yourself in a place of discouragement, you find yourself in a place of maybe God's correcting you, you realize, you know what, I've been off base, and maybe you just sense it. You ever been there? You sense something isn't right. You're not really sure what it is. There's times like, I know what I did, right? There's other times like, I'm not really sure. Something's not right. So you seek the Lord. David did that when he realized he was off. He repented and he sought the Lord. And we're going to see that he gets back on track and it ends up being a big celebration. Jump with me real quick for a New Testament example to Acts chapter 2. We've talked about kind of the, in a real quick nutshell sort of philosophy of ministry, or kind of what drives a lot of Calvary Chapel's, you know, ministry, you know, mindset or ideas. And often in many Calvaries, you'll be pointed to Acts 2:42, right? And they continued, so speaking of the believers, they continued steadfastly, so consistently, faithfully, in the apostles' doctrine, which is very simply the teaching of the word. That's why we put such a focus on God's word. So they continued in God's word, and in fellowship, which is spending time together. And there's a unique sort of depth to Christian fellowship that really can't be experienced elsewhere. It's just that love, the love of God, really, it's just more powerful than anything. Breaking of bread, which has two ideas. Number one, of course, communion, and that remembering what Jesus did for us and really how that should impact our life. And then, of course, just simply breaking bread, which is eating food together, which we certainly like to do. And then in prayers, right? So we have our Saturday morning prayer and various prayer opportunities and ministries. So these four sort of key components of what we would consider biblical ministry. But verse 43 has always been super interesting to me, right? Because it starts off, right? Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. Not kind of what you would just normally think. Right? Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It's sort of interesting, this process, right? You read in Jesus' ministry, you read throughout the New Testament, they went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Always in that order, by the way. Always in that order when it's referenced. Right here, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and then breaking bread. So they were together, right? They were serving the Lord. And then, again, this fear, right? This fear came upon David when he realized that he was off. And I think that would be a normal reaction if, you know, where you realize that God struck someone dead because he was displeased. Doesn't mean the person's in hell, by the way, right? One, you know, quick act of desperation trying to hold the ark doesn't mean, I don't know, you know, but that doesn't mean that someone spending eternity in hell. Many of you, tragically, you know, we see the radical tragic increase in suicide in our country. Recently, one of Greg Laurie's associate pastors committed suicide. A young man who had struggled with depression for years. Many of you read about that. And I was listening to Greg speak recently, and it's mind-boggling the things people say, even to this man's wife. But one of the things is like, well, is he in heaven? Do you really think that the grace of God isn't big enough to cover one fleeting act of desperation, right, at the end of someone's life? And you know, no doubt that's not God's will. It's not God's plan. It's not something we should do. But to suggest that someone's in hell just because they lacked faith or out of desperation took their life is cruel, right? The grace of God and the blood of Christ on the cross of Christ is much bigger than even our worst mistake, even if it's the last thing we do. So, you know, Uzzah made this mistake doesn't mean that he's eternally condemned for it. And so, but again, this idea of God, really, at the end of the day, God correcting us, you know, part of, you know, those of you who, we've all had parents or who are parents, and, you know, you correct your child. Sometimes it involves inflicting a little bit of pain, right, for their well-being. Frankly, we see the results of parents who won't do that way too often in our society because the kids are out of control in some cases. And in some cases, because the parents won't parent. The parent won't allow a little bit of pain now, whether it's from their own hand, literally, or whether it's from some consequence, right? Maybe in a relationship or in school or maybe even illegal consequence. They try to avoid any sort of pain, right? It's always somebody else's fault. And then you see the result of just undisciplined people, and it's tragic. And in part, let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, because we shouldn't be surprised, I mean, that that God corrects his people. We shouldn't be surprised when God corrects us. We shouldn't think that because God is momentarily, his anger lasts but for a moment, right? The scripture says. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we read a very important passage here, really that ends up quoting Proverbs as well. But let's pick it up in verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, right? When there's opposition, when there's trouble, right? Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. I love the best picture I've seen emulating this verse, I think, is a picture of a frog. And the frog is going into a stork's beak, but the frog has its hands around the stork's neck. You know, it's like, that's his last hope, because otherwise he's going down and he's lunch, you know. But you have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed, striving against sin, right? Yeah, things might be challenging, but man, for many of us, you know, it's not as bad as it could be. And have you forgotten, check this out, the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, right? As children of God. Quoting Proverbs, my son, do not despise this chastening or the correction of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Right? So God is going to correct us. I mean, I would be more nervous if I never sensed God's correction over, you know, multiple decades or years or whatever, because whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Right? Unless I think I'm perfect, which that's a whole other problem. Right? If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or correct, right? We correct our kids because we love them. We want them to grow. We want them to become, you know, better individuals. And it's like the classic example of a plug, and you see a baby going to put a knife into the plug, and, you know, you slap their hand away. It's not because you're trying to hurt their hand. You're trying to keep them from frying themselves, right? And so we do it. God does it, and then parents do it out of love. But verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That's frightening, right? For those who never, ever feel corrected by the Lord. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Check this. For indeed, they, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. which means we aren't always perfect, right? There might be times where we corrected our kids and we were wrong, or we did it with the wrong heart or in the wrong way. But we did it as seemed best to us, right? But God, for our profit or our benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, God does know what's best. God always does it in the right way, and it's always for our good, right? Now, no chastening, and this is just kind of being realistic, no chastening or correction or punishment, right, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, which is right. You know, man, I don't like being corrected. It could be painful to my pride, which sometimes that's the worst part of it, right? You know, I remember when I was young, and my dad's not here, so I can say, you know, if I knew something was coming, I'd go put on 2, 3, 4 pairs of underwear. You know what I mean? You can sort of soften the blow, so to speak. but the old pride, you can't change, you know, that you can't soften. Sometimes that's the hardest part, right? And so God corrects his kids, right? And we read here, it's painful, but nevertheless, afterwards, check this out, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Man, and that's something to be grateful for, right? That peaceable fruit of righteousness, just getting back on track with the Lord. And that's God's heart for us. He always, always, always corrects us for our own good, for our own benefit, even to bless us. And when David realized he was off, he very simply repented and he sought the Lord. So as we jump back into our text, right, we're studying, honoring God's methods. We see that David had a good idea, but he didn't follow God's word on how to accomplish it. You know, he followed the way of the methods of the world. When David realized he was off, though, to his credit, he very simply repented and he sought the Lord. A key difference in the conduct of David, a type of Christ, and Saul, a type of the flesh, right? As we put off our old nature and we put on Christ, we're going to be repentant people, people that change as God leads us. And the last but not least, David understood that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, right? And then God often blesses us more as we bless others. It's interesting to see this next section here as the ark now arrives back, as we pick it up in verse 16 in Jerusalem. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So, sort of interesting, right? She despised him in her heart. Later, we'll see that more than likely she was okay with him dancing out there, but he had taken off his royal garments and sort of just looked like the average person, and she didn't think that was dignified or whatever. But she despised him in her heart. We're going to see that ends up being costly for her. And it shows us that you know, hatred or anger or broken relationships, really it starts in the heart. And we need to get a hold of it in the heart by taking our thoughts captive and surrendering our will to the will of God and being the men and women that God have called us to be. Verse 17 says, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the first thing that David did, right, as he sets it up, is he offers this burnt offering of consecration or being set apart and a fellowship offering to the Lord. And that just reflects David's priority, right? Should be our priority as well, and our gifts and offerings is first and foremost to the Lord. And then when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then, right, so he blessed the people. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, both women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake or raisins. So all people departed, everyone to his house. David understood, right, God had blessed him. David understood that God blessed him to be a blessing for others. And we see this, you know, I was thinking about this sort of in the context of this idea that they took the methods of the world and applied it to God's, to this transportation of God's ark rather than doing what God had outlined. And we see here, and it really struck me, right, that David blessed the Lord, right, should be our first goal. Then he blessed others. And then verse 20, he returns to bless his household. And he understood this principle that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And there's many, many ways that we do that, right? Obviously, our finances are one way. Our time is another way. Our engagement, just being committed to people. You know, I was interesting. I've read a few different times studies that talk about giving habits of Americans and versus giving habits of the church. And I've read a couple different times a study that shows that those who reveal or identify as born again Christians give less than the average of what the IRS indicates as charitable contributions. And growing up spiritually, at least in Calvary Chapel, it kind of surprised me, right? Generally, you know, being around just studying God's word, being obedient to God's word, and it sort of surprised me. But it really shouldn't. I see that as sort of like, is the church looking to the world to receive kind of what should be, you know, outlined in that way? We see David's heart here, that God's blessed him, and his first place is directing his blessing to the Lord, and then out to others, and those others, of course, included his family. And that's a good lesson for us as well. Often, especially, you know, as we all, right, whatever our role is, as we seek to serve the Lord, sometimes we can neglect our families. Right, and so David here just is blessing all around, giving blessings. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, we read this interesting passage. Paul, right, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Check this out. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation so we can have peace. Comforts us in all of our tribulation so we can just be blessed. He comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we have received ourselves comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. In other words, God blesses us. In this case, he provides comfort in whatever the reason or circumstances or need is, not just for our own well-being, but for the blessing and benefit of others. Jump with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Jesus says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Right? Freely you have received, freely give. And again, this goes for a multitude of areas in our lives. And to be honest with you, it really speaks of our lives as well. Right? Our entire lives. Part of that being our finances. Part of that being our time. Part of that being our energy. Part of that being our effort. Part of that being our mental energy. Where is that directed? And then last but not least, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I think David does a beautiful job of highlighting this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, so let each one of us give as he purposes in our heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? You see David, he's coming into the city, he's dancing, right? He's sort of identifying with the common person by taking off his kingly garments, right? And he's rejoicing rejoicing because of what God is doing. And just the natural outflow from a cheerful heart is he blesses God with his offerings and he blesses those around him, right? Just this radical different perspective that should be different than the world, right? And I realize, and again, I'm talking big picture, not just finances, right? In fact, that's the area that if it was up to me, I would just skip over altogether in the scriptures. But because I was talking with someone recently about this, I got saved in the heyday of the TV evangelists, you know, back in the early 90s, and so it sort of just turned me off to any conversation about finances. But over time, frankly, God has convicted me about the blessing. They miss it, right? Because they talk about God needs your money. Let's just set that straight. God doesn't need our money, right? We need to give it. The blessing of giving is for us, not God. God doesn't need it. God's not broke. A friend of mine, some will preach that. God's going to go broke. God's not broke, right? In fact, a friend of mine, I used to have an outreach at the park called God's Not Broke. And they gave away, you know, we've done, you know, with those kind of things too. But like, give away, you know, free hot dogs and different things. And like, you know, because God's not broke. But it's sad too. And I've erred, to be honest with you, on the side of not talking enough. And again, money's just a part of it, right, of our entire person. But it's tragic that the error, right, that has been turned that we need to give because God needs. God doesn't need anything from us, right? It changes us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your wealth, speaking specifically of your finances, that's where your heart is, right? That's how I can know. Oh, my heart's for the Lord. Well, check your pocketbook, Jesus says, right? Check. I mean, honestly, that's what he's talking about. And check to, if I want to check my heart, am I invested in the kingdom of God, like David demonstrates here, and in other people, right? Because the scripture says, as I die to myself, I find my life. It's this paradox. It's like, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus said, freely you've received. Like I think of my life before Christ, even some really dark seasons as a believer, just some challenging times that has helped me to see my whole life is because of the grace of God, right? So anything that I have that I want to, and I'm not perfect, I fall short, but I want to be a blessing to God and a blessing to others. And so we see here, and that's the thing that struck me as I was studying through this, is like his heart, right? Bless the Lord, bless others. And I was blessed by, because again, it can be super easy to almost be neglectful of our families, even as we have the right heart to seek the Lord, to serve the Lord, but going about it the wrong methods. You know, it doesn't make any sense, right? That if I want to find my life, that I lose it. How does that make sense, right? If I want to, you know, be blessed, that I give. No, I need to keep it all for myself, right? But as I give my life away, Jesus said, I really discover it. David, we see that clearly demonstrated here as he's now sort of refocused on God's methods. And so here, verse 20, so David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So kind of, you know, we already saw her heart's not in the right spot, right, earlier. And basically accusing him of being, what do you call that, like a flasher, you know, kind of taking off his kingly garments like the base fellows. So David said to Michal, now again, right, one thing we like about David is that we see the humanness, the realness of him, and a repentant heart. So here he's kind of, man, he's on this great run. He's bringing the kingdom or the ark back to Jerusalem. He's doing it the right way. But then David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. I mean, it's a little bit of a dig there, right? She kind of digs him. He digs her back. Who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over all the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken by them, I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So it ends up her heart. Attitude being wrong ends up being very costly to her. God corrects her in that way. And so I feel like I missed how they came when they walked and they stopped every six paces, right? as they were walking, back up, brought gladness in verse 13, bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And then he danced before the Lord. Yeah, I think we read it, but I forgot to mention. Doesn't that seem like a long journey? Every six paces, whatever that is, 20 feet, you know, or something, they stopped and they sacrificed ox and celebrated and then went. But again, joyful, right, celebrating and wanting to honor the way that God had prescribed it. So jump with me real quick as we wrap up this thought, that David understood that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Jump with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus shares this parable starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. So no doubt, Peter, thinking this is very magnanimous, very generous. I'm going to forgive my brother seven times, right? And Jesus says, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So if you're like me, you think, okay, 490 times. Oh. The idea is you can't keep track of it, right? In other words, don't keep track. Just be forgiving. Be forgiving, right? That's a blessing. And he goes on and gives us this illustration. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you read the commentators, there's all sorts of modern equivalent of this, anywhere from 12 million up to $1 billion to try to figure out what it is. The idea, again, similar to the 70 times 7, just an amount that you can never repay, right? This amount, 10,000 talents, however he got his hands on it from the king, he can never pay it back, right? But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Then the servant therefore fell down, which would have been just a normal kind of thing at the time, practice at the time. Fell down saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him of the debt. So right, you see this radical blessing on this guy, right? But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a few bucks, basically. He'd just been forgiven of an amount that he could never repay. Someone owes him a handful of dollars. And he puts his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. That's what he just said to the king. But this guy wouldn't. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity with you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Interesting, right? That this he had received this astronomical blessing. Forgiven of a debt that he could never repay. Sound familiar? Us, we've been forgiven of a debt by Christ that we can never repay. And the expectation was that he would go out and he'd be gracious, right? He would share. David understood, right? Like Jesus illustrates here, understood that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And as we yield to ourselves in all these different, or yield to the Lord in spite of ourselves, in all these different ways, we mature, right? It's carving off pieces of our flesh and being surrendered to the Lord, and we grow in our relationship with Christ and we enjoy him. So as we close, again, in honoring God's methods, we see David here having a good idea, right? But he didn't follow God's word on how to accomplish it. When he realized he was off, though, he repented and he sought the Lord. I love that about David, and I love that about the Lord, his grace and his mercy, as we simply surrender and followed him, and then realizing that David understood that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. What are ways that you can bless someone else this week? Right? We've been given this great gift of this relationship with Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the hope that we have in him. May we be men and women this week that go out and just start by praying, right? Right out. We want to pray with you. On the folks that you're praying for and sharing with. feel free to jot down their names, drop them in the Agape box, and we'll join you in prayer at our Saturday prayer. And then as we step out in faith and go out into serving Him, we can just watch what God does. Amen? Let's stand together and close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, God, that is living and active and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you, God, for the great hope that we have in you, God. And thank you that as your word shows us this morning, Lord, that you love us enough to bring us back to where you want us to be. God, as much as that is painful at times and it hurts and is even frightening, if we're honest, at times, Lord, that we've learned to say thank you, that we've learned that it's not because you're permanently angry with us. It's certainly not because you don't love us. It's certainly not because you don't care for us. It's in fact because you do care for us, that you love us enough to show us the error of our ways. And to whatever degree that is, Lord, we each know our own heart. You love us enough to show us the error of our ways, to bring us back into that place of surrender to you, God. Thank you for that. And Lord, as we pray here together this morning, God, would you just show those areas of our heart, Lord? Maybe there's someone out there that you've been putting in our heart to pray for more fervently. Lord, would we step up and do that? Lord, maybe it's reaching out to in some capacity to share your love, Lord, verbally or through a meal or some other act of kindness, Lord. Father, maybe it's inviting someone out to church to be a part of, Lord, just this the love that is here, God, and thank you for that. It's a move of your Spirit, and you get all the glory. God, whatever capacity that is, Lord, would you just help us to yield afresh to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives this morning for your great glory. God, we thank you, and we love you, and we commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?